love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who doesn't want more of these characteristics in their lives? Join us for this 9-week series exploring the fruit of the Spirit as we take a look into the book of Galatians and explore how God's Word teaches us to grow deeper in each of these virtues and why we should.
This fall, there was a fire at an air traffic control center. Somebody in Chicago, outside of Chicago, was a disgruntled employee, and they thought the correct way to handle that would be to start their workplace on fire, which I do not recommend. I just want to put that on the record. And if you've ever flown anywhere in the country, you know that Chicago is a huge hub for flying. It only takes one domino to fall to make the entire country a mess. That morning, I remember this clearly because I was in San Diego trying to fly back to Rochester that day. I had to preach the following morning, and so I had this urgency to get home. Amy was home with three girls and kidney stones, and I felt like I got to get out of here. And so I arrive at the San Diego airport that morning, and it's one of those where very quickly you know things are not going well because the line is just super long and weaving back and forth. And so I stand there in the line and I start to watch, and I'm reading about it on my phone, and I hear people over and over, it's Saturday morning, being told we can get you home Monday night. And I'm like, well, that's not going to do. And so as I'm waiting, I'm just kind of listening, and I feel God tell me, I need you to be the nicest person that this desk agent deals with today. Because I'm watching people, and that does not bring out the best part of humanity, right? And I'm watching people yell, and I'm watching people get really upset. And I was like, oh, I don't know, God. I mean, that sounds good, but I really got to get home. So, you know, I might need to lay the hammer down here. I got to make sure, you know, I got to take care of this. And God was like, I need you to be the kindest person this person deals with. So I wait in line for a while, and I finally get right up to the edge. And the person before me, this woman was screaming at the desk agent. She's like, I don't have money to stay in a hotel for 2 more days. I don't have food. You're going to need to give me that money. Like, wanted this lady personally to pay for her 2 extra days that she was going to be staying in California. And I got up there, she left, and I got up and I just said, how you doing? And she kind of exhaled, and she's like, ah, you know, I've had better days. And I said, you know, these days are probably just as hard or harder on you as it is on all of us. And she's like, yes, thank you. Like, no one realizes that, but these are not fun days for us either. And I was like, yeah. And so she kind of exhaled, and she's like, all right, where are we trying to get you? I said, I need to get to Rochester. She looked and typed in, and she's like, the earliest I can get you to Rochester is Monday night. And I was like, all right, thanks, God, that's cool. This went well. And I was like, okay. I was like, well, let's, like, maybe we could look at some other things. Like, if you can get me to Pittsburgh or Cleveland or Toronto, shoot, if you can get me to New York City, I can drive in. That'll be fine. Like, can you get me anywhere? Just get me to the East Coast somewhere, and I can make it from there. And she typed for a while, and she looked, and she came up, and she said, is Buffalo close? It was great, right? Because, you know, upstate New York is all the same to everybody else. And I was like, Buffalo is 45 minutes from my house. The airport is 45 minutes. She goes, well, instead of getting you to Rochester at 5, I could have you into Buffalo at 4. Would that be good? And I was like, 4 today, right? She said, yes. And I was amazing. And so she's like, you got to go right now. You're flying out to Las Vegas. Just a real quick stop. And you got to get on the plane right now. And so I started to get my stuff. And she stopped and she was like, sir, thank you. And I was like, I'm not old enough to call me sir, but two, you know, you're welcome. And listen, I'm always hesitant to tell stories where I'm the hero. One, because I don't have a lot of them. Like, there's just not a lot there. It's a really shallow well. But two, I'm so aware of how much room for improvement I have on these kind of things. I'm so aware of the fact that I need to continue to grow, that this is not, that's not my factory setting, right? God told me that morning because he knew that my wiring is going to be to go up there and be like, you're going to get me to New York tonight if it's the last thing you do. And he was like, hey, don't do that. Couple reasons, too. One, I was afraid that if I did handle it that way, and she's like, oh, what do you need to get back for? Oh, I got to preach. She'd be like, oh, cool, right? But that is not my natural wiring. And we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And as we went through and we began to split up the different 9 topics in the fruit of the Spirit, some of them were really easy. We're like, joy, that's going to be Marcia, right? Patience, that's Pastor Vern. And then we went through and most of them, it was like, well, that's Pastor Vern too, and that's Pastor Vern. We're like, well, I'm going to need a couple.
But for gentleness to fall to me was almost comical. Because, and this is why, last year I heard a message at the beginning of the year and it said, take one of these nine things and just make that what you're going to work on for the year. So go through, take these nine things, pick one, and I would encourage you to do that in 2019. And so what I did, I started to think about it and pray about it. I talked to Amy, I talked to a couple other people, and we came back with gentleness as the first one that I should work on. And I was like, so that's cool, right? Like, I got a lot of work to do there. And I'm very aware in this topic of how ill-equipped I am, that there are a room full of people. Many of you are probably more gentle people than I am, but we're going to go to God's word and we're going to try and learn about gentleness through the context of God's word. Not from my expertise, right? I don't bring any to the table, and I appreciate you being gentle with me about that. But when we go to these nine things, for a lot of us, gentleness is one we just kind of want to gloss over, right? We're like, yeah, gentleness, cool, keep going. Because we don't see it in the right way, right? We want to say like gentleness, well, that's not for me, right? What's up, men? What's up, gentlemen, right? You know, gentlemen, do you know that's men and gentle. It's cool. It's together. We've come to this place where for some reason we really undervalue gentleness as a virtue. And I think it's because we see it as soft. We see it as something that's soft. But here is this list of evidences that the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives and that the Holy Spirit is directing and filling our lives, and there is gentleness. And so I'm here to tell you this morning that we have it backwards. We can be strong and gentle. Men and women, we can be strong and gentle. And in fact, that is what we're called to be. St. Francis de Sales put it this way, nothing is so strong as gentleness, and nothing is so gentle as real strength. Nothing is so strong as being gentle. When I say that, I think of Dr. Martin Luther King. I think of a man who endured beatings, who took verbal and physical abuse that we could barely comprehend. And how did he respond? Time and time again, he responded with gentleness because he knew that he had to. He was not going to win that fight by fighting back. And so as we start talking about gentleness, see that it does not flow out of weakness or insecurity. Not at all. Because none of us would look at the life and the actions and the writings of Dr. King and say that he was weak and insecure. And that's because gentleness requires strength and patience. That's our main point this morning, is that gentleness requires our strength and confidence, in order to do that. If we are going to be gentle people, we're going to need to be strong people, and we're going to need to be confident people. And it's that strength and that confidence that will allow us to be gentle. I saw this on display in a really unique place this week because I went to the Bills game on Monday night, and I went with a couple guys. I've gone to a few games in a row with them, 3 years, the same four guys have gone. And I had to ask some questions last year because we were going, and two of us were wearing Jim Kelly jerseys, which is safe and good choice. One person was wearing a Bruce Smith jersey, and the fourth guy was wearing a Tom Brady jersey. And I said, I know, right? Like, oh my goodness. And I said, Rick, listen, man, I love you. You're a good guy. I don't want to watch you get beat up. I'm also not at a stage in life where I can get involved in a fight at a Bills game, all right? Like, I've got this whole, like, local pastor news headline thing I'm trying to avoid. And so I said, just tell me what your game plan is. Before I go in there with you wearing a Brady jersey, I need to know how you are going to handle it. And it was the same thing last year when we went to the Patriots game as it was on Monday night. He's walking through, we're tailgating, we're waiting for the game and everything. And everybody that walks through has got to say something to him, right? They got to yell something at him. Like, they said a lot of stuff about Rick. They said a lot of stuff about Tom. They all seem to know Rick's mom and Tom's mom. Like, there was just... There was a lot of things that were being said. And every time he would just kind of laugh and he'd be like, all right, man, hey, enjoy the game. You know, and people would be saying these terrible things and be like, all right, cool, hey, have fun tonight. And he just took everything with this gentleness, right? Because there are people that are just looking for him to, like, step up. And he's like, all right, cool. There's a confidence that comes from winning, like, five Super Bowls in two decades. But I saw that on display, right? I saw him respond time after time with gentleness. Look at what Jesus said when delivering his most famous message, the Sermon on the Mount. This comes from a portion known as the Beatitudes. And he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now that's a big deal, right? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's a big deal because it's countercultural. Because when we think of meek, when we think of gentle, we don't think of people that inherit the earth. We think of people that get trampled. We think of people that inherit leftovers, right? If you're meek, you just get what's left after all the strong people have taken it. Meek people, they get it taken advantage of. They get pushed around. No one would want to be meek. But this is an even bigger deal in the context that Jesus was saying it. Don't miss this. It's important. Just one chapter ago, Jesus had said that the kingdom of God was near. And people wanted to be a part of that kingdom. They're like, yeah, that sounds good. Kingdom of God, I'm in on that. His crowd wanted him to become this conquering king, Messiah, right? They did not want a meek Messiah. They wanted William Wallace. That's what they were signing up for. And they were under the impression that Jesus had come to bring this physical revolution, not knowing or understanding that what Jesus had come to bring was a spiritual revolution. And these Beatitudes, as we read them, this list of seeming contradictions, it was telling the crowd, it was tipping them off, listen, this is not going to go the way you're hoping it will go. Because he came to be gentle, and he came to be meek, and he called us to be the same way. But don't be put off by that, right? Don't be put off by those words, by meek and by gentle. Because when Jesus spoke in the Beatitudes, what the word, the Greek word, goes to praus, right? And that's all I'm going to say about Greek, so don't fall asleep. Come back with me. No, just, it's important because praus, what that means is to be tamed. And so if you think about something being meek or being gentle and you put it in the context of being tamed, well, what needs to be tamed? Something like a stallion, right? Something with a lot of power. You don't tame a sloth. There's no point in that. You tame something that is big and strong and powerful, and you put that power into good use, right? You focus it in so that energy is there. The only things that need to be tamed are things that are powerful and strong, and we do it so that that strength can be useful when focused. And so meekness and gentleness are not weakness. I want to clear that up right up front, because sometimes we read, blessed are the doormats, or blessed are those without a backbone, blessed are the feeble. And when we read it that way, we recoil and we don't want anything to do with that. But it could not be farther from the truth. So this is what we've been saying for a little bit, but let me just put it on the screen and in paper in front of you. Gentleness is strength under control. That is what gentleness is. It's not being weak. It's like that bridled stallion. It's our strength being not being removed, but being harnessed so that it can be useful for what God wants to do. So how can we harness our strength and keep it under control? How can we be gentle people? Well, I've got to tell you, if this is where we're going to start, it's really clear. We're going to start with our mouths, right? We've got to start with our mouths. Who remembers the first series that we did in 2018? Does anyone remember? Oh, wow, you guys are rowdy, all right? Everybody calm down. This is a church, all right? I don't know, one at a time. What somebody said over here. What's that? Watch your mouth. Yes, thank you. Good job. Yes, watch your mouth. And we encourage people about the importance of our words, right? And that, you might need to go back and watch that again. That should be one that we all watch regularly. And one of the verses we mentioned in that series was Proverbs 15:1. I've come back to this a lot because this is a key verse for me. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's these two sides, right? It says you can have a gentle answer and you can turn away wrath, or you can have a harsh word and you can stir it up. And if we learn this, if we learn this verse, if we learn to be on one of these two sides and we put it into use a couple times a day, it would change our lives. For some of you, it would change your marriage. For others of us, it would change our relationship with our family, with our boss, with our coworkers, because every time something is said, whether it's to us or not, we all have a decision to make. Are we going to be people that escalate the situation? Are we going to be people that de-escalate the situation? Are we going to be people that pour fuel on the fire? Are we going to be people that put water on the fire to try and put it out? Are we going to choose to be gentle or harsh in our response? And we get to make that choice every single time. I was on a date with Amy a little while ago, and we went out, had a nice dinner, and then we were going to a movie, and there was a little bit of time in between dinner and the movie, and so I pulled my phone out, which was a bad idea for a couple reasons, and I had a particularly difficult email. Now, I don't get a lot of those, so maybe I'm just not in good practice, but I read this, and I was like fired up, right? And I spent the entire movie then formulating my response to that email in my head, right? Just being like, this is what I'm going to say, and I'm going to put them in their place for saying that to me, and I was all ready, and I get out of the movie, and we're driving back, and I'm like, Amy, this is what it's going to do. And Amy's really smart. She's like, you can't do that, right? You can't respond like that. You don't get to do that. You need to not respond tonight. Let's wait. You know, tomorrow's a new day. Get some sleep before you do that. And I waited a while. I always respond to emails in 24 hours or less. I waited because I just needed time to be able to not respond harshly, right? And because of that, God totally healed the situation. It helped us find common ground, helped by the time I responded for it to be nowhere near what I wanted to say at the time, because there's a choice where we can do that, right? There's a choice where we can either respond in a gentle or harsh way. If your spouse says, you know, it would be really great if you help with the dishes tonight, you've got a couple options. Some people, you want to say, like, you know how many things I do for this house? You know how hard I work and all this stuff I do, and you don't see that, and then you nag me to do the dishes? That's one response. Or you can say, even if it bothers you, even if all that stuff is true, you can say, okay, yeah, I'm just finishing something up. I'll be right over to help in a minute, right? Now, that is a harsh response, and it's a gentle response, and one is going to add fuel to the fire and make it significantly worse, and one is going to put water on it and calm it down, and that's what this verse is saying. We have to do that. We have the choice to do that, and I'm telling you right now, harshness with your spouse is poison to your marriage. When I hear couples with that tone, that harsh tone, you got to ask for help. You got to come in and sit down, because that stuff will burn your marriage to the ground. But it doesn't just apply to marriage. Harsh words stir up anger in your workplace. They stir up anger in public places, online, anywhere you go. And every time something is said, you have the choice to respond gently or harshly. And by the way, just this is important. Some of you need to know this. Especially if it is not said directly to you, you just have the option to not respond at all, right? Crazy. You can just not say anything. On Tuesday, it's election day. You are going to see and hear things that you disagree with. You don't have to respond. I want to free you from that. It will be wonderful. You will love it. Let people say things you disagree with, and you just keep going forward. You'll be good. Because while we get to choose how we respond, God's word tells us that people who are controlled by the Holy Spirit respond with gentleness. And when I see someone who can reply in gentleness, I can immediately tell a few things about them. Because here's what it communicates. Here's the first thing. Gentleness is confidence in who we are. When we see somebody being gentle, we know that they are confident in who we are. Ephesians 4, this is what Paul says to the church in Ephesus. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul says if we are truly God's people, people who have submitted our entire lives to him, then we will be gentle. And we will be humble, and we will be patient, and we will value unity over our own opinions. And listen, when I talk about confidence here, this is not an arrogance, right? This is not a pride. Those are actually signs of deep insecurity. This is a confidence of who I am in the light of who God is. Because if we allow our pride to steer the ship, we will not be able to come remotely close to living a life of gentleness. Because pride says things like, I'm not going to let them say that to me without responding. Pride says something like, they don't get to talk to me like that. Who do they think they are? Pride says, hey, tell them they're wrong, right? It's your job to make sure they know they're wrong. And you need to tell your pride to shut up, right? You do. You need to tell your pride, that's enough. You're not running the ship. You are not in charge. I am not a slave to my pride. Because you will not be able to be a slave to your pride and gentle. You will not be able to be a slave to your pride and Christ-like. None of us want to be around somebody whose life is driven by pride. So why do we decide it's okay to let it take over our lives? If you are confident in who you are, let your gentleness communicate that. Because while you may think your pride is communicating that, it's actually communicating the exact opposite to everyone else. I mean, in your mind, just in your mind, think of someone that's always picking fights. Think of someone who always has to take shots at people. Think of someone who has to constantly be putting everyone else down. Just picture someone. I want to tell you that person is weak and they're insecure, and that is why that happens. Because if they were actually strong and confident, if they were confident in who they are, then they could handle those things with gentleness. Now, tied into that is that if I know who I am, then I know who I am not. And I'm confident that I am not God. And I'm confident that I'm not in control. So another thing that is communicated through gentleness is that gentleness is confidence in whose we are. Our gentleness is a confidence in whose we are. Colossians 3:12, Paul tells us this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. When we understand that we are God's chosen people, people he loves dearly, we can cover ourselves in those things. We don't have to be the one to start the fight. We don't have to be the one to perpetuate the fight. We don't have to be the one that thinks we have to end every fight. We can calmly and gently walk away. Walk away from things with the confidence that we are God's children. So when we know whose we are, we can be gentle as a result of it. I mean, it's like the ultimate name drop, right? It's the ultimate, remember when you were younger, like, my dad can beat up your dad, right? Like, I'm with God, right? My God can beat up whatever you got. And it's good. Sometimes it's good to be connected, to be able to drop a name like that. People at South will remember the story because some of them still give me a hard time about it. But when we got married, I didn't have a doctor, right? I was 26, and Amy was like, who's your doctor? I was like, the last time I went to the doctor was when I got shots for college, right? I had still had my pediatrician. She's like, well, you're an adult. You need to get a doctor. And so she's like, my mom said, call their place, and they'll get you in. And so I called, and this lady, she answered the phone. I was like, yeah, I'm John. I'm an adult, and I don't have a doctor. And I was like, I'm supposed to call and get a new patient appointment with Dr. Chamberlain. And this woman was like, Dr. Chamberlain hasn't been taking new patients in years. I was like, oh, okay. My mother-in-law, Bev Farrow, told me to call and that it wouldn't be a problem. And so she puts me on hold, and like 2 minutes later, she comes back. She's like, all right, John, and when would you like that first appointment? I was like, yeah, all right, right? It was good to have a mother-in-law to throw that around, right? To drop the name there, to be like, well, I don't know. You don't know who I am, but I'm with somebody that matters. I mean, think about God calling Moses to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt in the book of Exodus. Moses was sure that he was not the right guy for this job. Moses looked at what God needed, and he's like, no, this isn't me. But God says to him, I will make it so clear to you and to everyone else that I'm in charge of this operation, that once you get out of Egypt, the only thing you're going to want to do is to thank me and to worship me. Because it's not about you. The best thing that you have going for me is that I am with you. And man, that is true of me too. Is it true of you that the best thing I have going for me is that God is with me? Because you can say whatever you want to about me. I hope you don't, but you can. But I am a child of God. Right? I am chosen by him. I'm embraced by him. I am loved by him. And nothing that you or anyone else can say will change that. And the same is true for you. And so we need to act like that. Right? We are children of the King. We have to carry ourselves in that way. And that should give us great confidence, a confidence that will then allow us to act gently. Because ultimately, what I think confidence all boils down to is this. Gentleness is confidence that God is in control, right? Gentleness is confidence that God is in control. When and if we truly believe that God is in control, we can approach situations, we can react to confrontations gently. And Philippians 4, it says this so well. Look at chapter 4, verses 5-7. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that section. There's so many good things in there, but just at the top, it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Okay, now that's everyone, right? That's all. That's not just let your gentleness be evident to the people that you like or to the people that are easy to get along with or the people that know that you're a Christ follower or the people that you know at church. No, it says let it be evident to all, to everyone at all times. Our gentleness should be evident. But he tells us right there how we can do that. Why can we do that? Because the Lord is near, right? Because we know that God is in control. That will allow us to handle all situations with gentleness because the Lord is near and he is in control. God is in control, yes, even of this. God is in control even when it feels like evil is winning. God is in control even when it feels like you are being treated extremely unfairly and the only response is to fight. So if we know that God is near and he is in control, we can handle things with gentleness and we can let him handle them. And listen, doing this, it will be great for your spiritual walk. It will be great for your trust in God. But even more than that, it will be great for your relationships. Gentle people have healthier, better relationships when they don't always have to respond in anger or respond with a fight. It will be great for your blood pressure and your stress level. Right? Imagine how much better you would feel if you weren't constantly in the middle of some fight or some disagreement in your life. You'll go in for your next checkup, assuming that you're adults and you have a doctor, and you'll go in. And your doctor will be like, your blood pressure is so much lower. Are you finally doing the diet and exercise we talked about? And you'll be like, no, I just stopped fighting with everyone all the time, right? I feel great. It took 10 years off. I'm sleeping great. It will be great for your time management. Think of the time you save if you stopped arguing on Facebook, right? Think of what you could do with your drive in the car or your time in the shower. Some of you guys have gotten in the shower and you spent the whole time rehearsing a fight that you may or may not have. You forgot to even like wash, right? You just got in there and you rehearsed this fight and you got out and you're like, well, it's too late now, but I'm ready for that fight if that comes across. It'll be great for so many things. So if we're going to be gentle, it's going to require strength and confidence. A confidence in who we are, a confidence in whose we are, and a confidence that God is in control. And I've told you a few times during this message that being gentle is also being Christ-like. Because as with all nine of these things, no one demonstrated them better than Jesus. Because while Jesus was fully man, he was also fully God. And as he hung on a cross, being beaten, being insulted, being ridiculed, and ultimately dying and paying the ultimate price for us, the whole time he did that, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:23, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He responded gently. Now remember, he is fully God. He has the full power of God to respond there, and he chose not to. And why was he able to do that? Peter tells us in that same verse, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was able to be gentle because of who he was, but also because of whose he was, and because he knew without a doubt who was in control. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that he was fully man and that he experienced struggles like we experienced struggles. Lord, that every part of the flesh side of him in that moment probably wanted to respond and just end it right there. But God, you made your son to be gentle. Lord, he lived that out for us and he had that strength and that confidence that allowed him to do that. God, we pray that you would do the same in us. Lord, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit to the point that gentleness, even if it's not our factory setting, even if it's not how we are when left to our own devices, Lord, it would begin to overflow in our lives. That, Lord, it would communicate a beautiful message about what you're doing inside of us. And that, God, ultimately people would see the gentleness in us and they would recognize Jesus in that. So, Lord, we thank you again for the challenge of your word, Lord, for not just seeing us as the people we are and saying that's good enough, but, Lord, through the Holy Spirit, through your word, empowering us to be people that are filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.